All right, so hopefully you're getting your PDFs from me. I would warn you, when you get those PDFs, if I were you, I wouldn't print them out because it's going to be enormous and it's going to use every bit of paper in your printer because they're coming through in a Keynote-style file or a PowerPoint-style file. So you're going to end up with like 12 pages with the graphics on there. Anyway, but if you want to do that, you can. But what I would encourage you to do is if you get the PDF during the week, you can bring your phone or your iPad and you can just kind of follow along because whatever I'm doing, you're going to have it on your phone as well. So today what we're talking about, we're still in Matthew. We're looking at six verses in Matthew, but we're really going to key on the virgin birth. The virgin birth is not the only thing in here. It's not the, and we will talk about a few other things in the text, but we're just going to spend a few minutes talking about the importance of the virgin birth to the Christian faith. And so let me read these verses to you. These are all very familiar, particularly coming right out of Christmas. It says this, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child with the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, and this would be Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, I can assure you this week, our content's going to be a little bit cleaner than last week. Last week, we had dealt with Tamar. We dealt with Bathsheba. We dealt with Manasseh, which one? It was one of the easier ones. And we also dealt with Rahab. And this week we're not going to do that. We're only going to look at these verses. And here's where we're going to camp for just a little while. That Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now this is part of the doctrine of the church. This is part of the foundational doctrine of the church. This is one of those doctrines in the church that you can't lose. You cannot miss and you cannot reject. Or you've rejected the church and anything else you might think that you believe right here. It all stands and falls right here. Let me read these verses again. We're going to go back in some of the creeds of the early church. We're going to go into some of the catechisms. And then we're going to move forward in some other scriptures. So just to make sure you get it. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child with the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. So obviously, you see that two times in this text. Two times in this text. We also know from Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You will call his name Emmanuel, and you also have at the bottom section of Luke chapter 1, the angel, when Mary's really trying to figure out how in the world she got pregnant, the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby to be born will be holy and will be called the Son of God. And so clearly, for Christ to come into this world holy, he could not have been born of man. Now we're going to look at the why of that. I'm not sure if when you go to the church, y'all do an Apostles' Creed or a Nicene Creed or any of those things. I was talking with some guys the other day who they go to, and I won't tell you, doesn't matter what denomination church they go to, but they're very much a liturgical church. Deep old hymns, they do the creeds, the catechisms, and all of that stuff. The only problem is that quite often, as soon as the minister stands up, he undoes everything that they just read and quoted. And I mean, it just happens. But I told him, I said, I'll be honest with you. And y'all, I'm in church ministry too. I said, I would rather go there and take in the liturgy than some of the modern churches that have thrown the liturgy out and you just get a great pep talk or sermon. I said, why not drink in everything you're learning, memorize all of it, and just don't listen to the preacher? You know, y'all should know, y'all do that to me, right? I mean, it's not a terrible thing to do because you're taking in the deep stuff, right? Well, the Apostles' Creed says this: I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This is part of our confession. This is part of what we believe in the church. In our church, we like the Nicene Creed. For us and for our salvation, Christ came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. I mean, it's just right there. And you know what? You don't have to believe it. To be a part of the church is part of what you believe. It's part of who we are. It's part of what we confess. This is part of our confession right here. It's very, very, very important. Westminster Confession: the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being very and eternal God of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance. So he took on our weaknesses, he took on our infirmities, but he did not take on our sin. Okay? He did not take on our sin. The Heidelberg Catechism says this: what do you confess when you say Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? Here's the answer: the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. Thus he is also the true seed of David and like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. See, that's the key. That's the key. That's what you can't lose. So, I know I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. So years ago, there was this really popular book. When I say years ago, I'm not talking about like in the 1600s. I'm talking about in the early 2000s, all right? So that's still years ago. My kids were young then. That was years ago because they're not anymore. And so this guy wrote a book. The book was called Velvet Elvis. Any of you hear the book Velvet Elvis back in the early 2000s? It was written by a guy named Rob Bell. No kidding. I think he works for Oprah now. Nothing wrong with that. That's just what he does, all right? Just telling you, and he may not be there anymore, but he was mega church in Michigan, wrote the book, in Velvet Elvis. Now, in the book Velvet Elvis, and everybody was reading it, everybody I knew was reading it, and so much so that I got a copy, so I was reading it, they were reading it, and I got into this little section, and I was highlighting a few things as I was reading through the book going, I don't know, but again, I'm an idiot, so I could be totally wrong when I have questions on stuff, until I got to this point. He gets to this one point, and he's talking about how solid is the Christian faith. And basically he says this. He said, what if we were to find out that Jesus wasn't really born of a virgin? What if we were to find out that he actually had an earthly father named Larry? You know, I never thought about that before. You know, I don't know. And he said, so all of a sudden you've got Jesus. He wasn't born of a virgin. He has a natural father named Larry. And he said, is the Christian faith so weak that if you pull out that one thing that we stand on, the whole thing will fall? And his argument was he didn't think that it would fall if that happened. Now, by the way, he did not say he did not believe in the virgin birth. He did not say that. He just questioned, what if the virgin birth wasn't true? Would it really even make a difference? Well, of course it would, because Jesus on the cross wouldn't be sinless. So he would be no different than you dying, me dying, or Lazarus dying. So if he was born in his sin, the whole Christian faith literally falls. We've got nothing left. But what blew me away was this guy who's got this tremendous influence somehow doesn't get it. Actually, I think I know what the problem might have been, but I'm not going to say. I will say this, if you don't think we need the virgin birth, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. We need a sinless Savior, not a sinful sacrifice. Otherwise, he can't be our substitute. Otherwise, he can't represent us, okay? So some reasons why. Why is the virgin birth so important? Why are we spending all this time talking about it? Well, I'm not going to read all these verses because I did throw some confusing verses in here. I know, and we're not going to talk about them because it's not the context. Although we could talk about it at another time because it does actually make sense. Let's just read this one top verse. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and therefore spread to all men because of all sin. Here's the point. Sin came into the world through Adam and has been spreading through men since then to every child born. That's why. Well, let's go. I'll get to the that's why in just a second. Let's go back to the foundation, all right? This is the beginning. If you don't understand what's going on here in Genesis 2 and 3, then you're going to have a hard time understanding the rest of the Bible, okay? Because you know that everything in when God created everything, he created everything really good. He kept saying, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, right? And then you know what happened. Then you have the fall. Here it is. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day you eat of it, you're going to die. There it is. That's the reality, okay? You know what happens, because after that, Adam and Eve sin, and they are now spiritually dead. Physically alive, spiritually dead, okay? We all come into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead. Right? We don't come into this world in a saving relationship with Christ. We come into this world, we see it in a minute. Let me show you the overflow of the fall. And these are two of the most politically incorrect verses. They're not the most politically incorrect verses in the Bible. But think of this. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. You want to know why we are where we are in our world? Because every intention of the thought of the heart of man is evil continually. It's pretty obvious. That has not changed. That's our problem. I'm surprised things aren't worse than they are. You know, I'll hear people say sometimes, boy, I tell you, it's just never been this bad, has it? Well, actually, it has. You could go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, which is pretty early on, and you'd probably be a little surprised. I'll tell you where you could go that was probably worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. When Paul was ministering in Ephesus, I think the false worship and sexual worship in Ephesus would probably make our porn industry blush today. It was unbelievably wicked. There's nothing new under the sun. When it comes to sin, we're always going to reach our potential. And our potential is great, right? But then it says, now that's before the flood, right after the flood. I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Y'all, this is why we need Christ. This is why we need the gospel. This is why we need redemption. This is why we need forgiveness. This is why we need to be rescued. This is why we need to be reconciled to God. Because everything about us is evil. I think it was Calvin who said that our bodies were idol factories. That's what we are. We just produce them, you know? You don't need to give us an idol. We're making them all the time. It's who we are. Let's be honest. We are, in and of ourselves, outside of intervention, we are people worshipers, self-worshippers, you name it. That's what we are. People will say, I think your problem, you know, I think my friend's problem is they're narcissistic. That's my problem, too. I'm extremely narcissistic. But everybody I know is kind of narcissistic. We're all thinking about ourselves first. The gospel is a reminder that it's not about us. I struggle with idolatry. I struggle with false worship. I struggle with narcissism. I struggle with coveting. I struggle with jealousy. And y'all, I haven't even gotten started yet. I get this. Because the more I see Scripture, the more I see what sin is, and I see myself as one that violates. I was brought up under a Christianity that said Christians do good things and everybody else do bad things. That's not true. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And just because you've trusted in Christ doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with sin for the rest of your life. I would pray that as believers we would recognize that struggle and recognize our sin. Here's what David said, King David. He said, behold, in sin my mother conceived me. His mother was not an adulterer. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I was born in my sin. Now, I've got four daughters. Y'all know that. 28, 26, 24, 22. I love them deeply. When they were born, they didn't think about me very often. They still necessarily don't necessarily, but those first like 1 month, 2 month, 3 month, 4 month, 5 month, 6, then you get into the twos, they're not going, Dad, do you mind getting up at 4 a.m, 5 a.m, 6? They don't. You know why? Because we're all turned inward. We just are. Now, I loved every minute of it, and I would do it again. I would die if I tried to do it again, but I would do it again. But David just makes a point. See, that's the problem. That's why we need the virgin birth. That's why we need a sinless birth of Jesus, because we are born in our sin. Christ was not born in a sin. That's what the church has confessed for the past 2,000 years of the church's existence. Look at what Paul says about us outside of Christ. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead. Now, I've got to throw a curveball for you. The word in the Greek for dead, it actually means dead. Well, that's kind of tricky, kind of hard to figure out. We kind of like the Princess Bride, mostly dead, right? We're mostly dead. We're not really dead. We're almost dead, and that's how we think. But Paul says, no, it's actually, your salvation story from the standpoint of being dead in your trespasses and sin is not hardly any different than the story of Lazarus when he was in that tomb. Lazarus had no ability to come out. We don't have the ability to come out. God calls us out. Jesus said, nobody comes to me unless the Father draws him. That's John 6:44, John 6:65. And he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now in the sons of disobedience. And we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Then he says, but God. You know what it says after the but God? Even while you were dead in your trespasses and sin, made you alive. I've got, I meet with this group of, well, it's kind of a random, we never know when we're going to meet. The meeting has to be called, but about once a month I meet with this group of guys out on this farm outside of Columbia, South Carolina, and another pastor come in and just answer all of their questions, and we don't always get it right. The whole rule is we can't answer their question if we can't answer it with the Bible. And anyway, explaining that will not explain why I'm going to say this, but so we had a guy that was given his testimony the other night, and he had just recently gotten saved. And I mean, like, it's the first time I've ever heard someone give, like, their testimony of salvation where there were more cuss words than normal words. I was like, you know, this is new. I don't think I've ever heard anything like that. I mean, I'm going to tell you something that he said. Close your ears, you know, if you're easily offended by language. He said, man, I was reading The Prodigal Son the other day, and I'm shocked that father didn't beat that boy's ass when he came home. I told him after, I said, nobody's ever really said it to me that way. That's actually a really good point. So this is a guy who's reading through the Bible, and he's interpreting it right now as a kind of new believer, right? He hadn't put the whole puzzle together, you know, and you know, I think over time his language may change. Actually, he was kind of engaging. I was like, yeah, I don't know. I feel like that'll preach. It'll offend some people, but it'll preach. And if it offends you, you just need to ask why, because it is a good point, right? Anyway, you know the whole story, so you're not worried about that. But what I said to him afterwards was, I said, with everything about your story, you got a great story. You know, and how he was kind of telling the story about how he got to the point where God saved him. I said, your story's pretty simple. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but while you were dead, God made you alive in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It's pretty simple. You can add all the things you smoked and all the things you drank and all the things you drove and what you spent your money on and how many people you hurt and beat up and all that stuff. That's great. But the story's pretty simple. I was once dead in sin, now I'm alive in Christ. Kind of it, right? That's all of our testimony. All the other stuff is just like glitter and sprinkling. You know, not a whole lot there. So, moving on. Hebrews 4:14. First time I've got, once I used a cuss word a while ago, Carl's with me. Am I right? You know, because you know what? To hang out with Carl, he loves Jesus, and he doesn't care if he offends you. And that's what I like most about you, actually. And we've tried to offend each other, but we just can't. All right. Jesus, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has in every respect been tempted as we are, there it is again, yet without sin. So you can't lose that in the confession of the church. If Christ was born in sin or sinned once, he can't represent you on the cross. That's the whole point. That's what we believe. And then it goes on and it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Another point. Somebody may say, well, why did Jesus have to become a man? And there's many reasons that you can theologically explain this, but here's one of them. Every high priest must be chosen from among men if they're going to represent you as a man or a woman. Okay? Jesus had to become one of us. For a variety of reasons. Number one, because he was the one who fulfilled the law on our behalf, right? He's the one that came and kept the law. We've broken the law. When I trust in him, then his righteousness and his perfect record is given to me. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset by weakness. But see, that's not true of Christ. Because we just saw a while ago in Hebrews chapter 4 that he was tempted yet without sin. So the other high priest is obligated to offer sacrifice first for his own sin, just as he does for the people. But see, Christ didn't have to do that. Christ, when he was on the cross, was not offering a sacrifice for his sin. He was offering a sacrifice for your sin. You know, if you're doing your read through the Bible in a year, and Greg, I am on February 7th right now. Just so you know, because I know I'm going to fall behind. I'm getting ahead as fast as I can, because I need to get about 45 days ahead to give myself some breathing room in the summertime. But anyway, because I know it's coming, and I know me really, really well, but I'm reading through Exodus. I'm about to get into, you know, Leviticus and all that, right? And I know that when you get into that section, what is so graphic is the Old Testament saint would sin, and then they would take a animal out of their flock, and that animal would die and be slaughtered, not for its sin, but for their sin. And how that had to remind them of, oh my gosh, why is that innocent lamb, ram, or goat dying for something I did? You know? And then you get into the New Testament, and John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He's the sacrifice. But he's not here to sacrifice for his sin. He's here to sacrifice for your sin. That's what we call it good news. That is amazing news that God would send his son to die for me. It doesn't make any sense to me, but it's true. It doesn't have to make sense to me. Because I'm thinking, last week we saw, well, I didn't do this with y'all. I did it with another group. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. I would have never done it like God did it. And he said, that's exactly right. That's why you're not God. No one takes honor for himself, but only when called by God as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but he was appointed by God who said, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So, the virgin birth. Without it, everything falls. Couple more things and we'll wrap it up. The purpose of Christ, salvation, that's why he came. It says Matthew 1:21 in our text, she will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Luke 10:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I was reading through Matthew this week, either Matthew 8 or 9. Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sinner. You do realize that, right? And it's funny because if you watch, the people that hated Jesus were the ones that didn't think they needed him, because it says about them in the book of Luke, they trusted in their own righteousness. It's like the person that says, you know what? I'm not worried about God. I believe in the long run, everything's going to work out for me. They're kind of banking on karma. I'm telling you, karma's going to kick them into whatever you want to call it when they get up there. Because karma's not the way it works. They're thinking, if I do 51-49, 51 for the good and 49 for the bad, it's going to work out for me. Now, biblically speaking, God says no. We can think that if we want to think it. We can live by that if we want to live by that. But it doesn't change the reality of the Scripture. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You do not get to God unless you come through me. Either Jesus is right or he's wrong. We'll find out when we get there. Right? We will find out when we get there. I get a lot of confidence when I'm, it's a terrible story, but when you're reading through the stoning of Stephen, and he's actually being hit with rocks, he's not hanging out and listening to Pink Floyd. And anyway, he gets stoned, and at the end he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. There's a lot of confidence that had to give the church that day. Because they were all going to die for their faith. And Stephen just said, he's right there. He's right where he said he was going to be. He said he was going to be in the right hand of God. He's at the right hand of God. John 3:17, right after the famous John 3:16, God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world. That wouldn't have made sense because the world was already condemned. He came to save the world. And then the confession of the church, Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to wrap it up with this, Emmanuel, God with us. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And so if you really look at the backdrop of the Bible, when the Bible begins, Adam and Eve are in the garden and God is with them. Just like Emmanuel in the New Testament and, well, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God is with Adam and Eve. And they can journey together and there's no barriers because there's no sin. So they can walk together, they can communicate together, they can talk together. There's nothing hindering them at all. You get into the Old Testament after sin and God, for the most part, just kind of parks in the Holy of Holies. That's where the Holy Spirit is. You know, you got to be a high priest, and you understand what it takes. You're not going to be in there just kind of hanging out. So it's kind of like here in the beginning, God with us. Old Testament, God's over there. He's made a distinction between Israel and everybody else, right? I mean, I was reading this morning with the plagues in Exodus, and it said, for God had made a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. You don't have to like that, but it's just right there. And if you study the story, you realize that the Israelites, cows and sheep, are hanging out while the Egyptians, cows and sheep, are getting killed with hailstones. And the same thing's happening. The Israelites are enjoying light while the Egyptians are not enjoying an absolute blackout. And the Israelites are perfectly healthy while the Egyptians have boils all over their bodies. It's just there. You know, it's just there. But God was there, but he's in the Holy Holies. It's like at 118 Jerusalem Street, just parked right there. That's where he was. Until you get to the book of Ezekiel, and that's when he just wheels out of the temple. Enough. 400 years before he shows back up in Christ. Gospels, he's back. God with us. He's with us again, right? I mean, he's in the boat with him. He's preaching to them. He's on the hills with them. He's sleeping, you know, alongside of them as they journey. He's eating meals with them. And, you know, I've heard people say before, man, I'll tell you what, wouldn't it have been awesome to have lived when Jesus lived? Like, I don't know. They killed him. Everybody didn't feel that way, you know. A small select group of people said, this is awesome. The majority of people are going to get rid of him. But that was God's plan, by the way. But it's just true. Man, I tell you what, I would believe if I could see something like Lazarus. Well, when those people saw Lazarus, they wanted to kill him again. I'm not sure that you would. Faith doesn't come from seeing. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing from the Word of God. But what I want you to see is, in the New Covenant, God in us. He's actually closer than he's ever been in the New Covenant. He dwells in our bodies. Corporately. And individually. And then You know, if you've studied the Bible, you see at the beginning of the Bible, you got this tree of life. At the end of the Bible, you got the tree of life. And in between, you just got some trouble, right? Because that's what we're living in right now. But in eternity, it's God with us, no barriers again. That's where we're headed. We're going to get there. We don't get there until it's all said and done. So don't forget, our reality now as believers, probably outside of Adam and Eve in the garden, I'll give them the benefit of that doubt, is as good as it's ever been. And we need to bask in that, be thankful for that, and live faithfully in the new reality that God has produced in us now that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, that Christ is not only with us, he's in us. It's so cool when we read in the Gospels that he's with us, but it's even more amazing whenever Jesus was teaching the disciples and he said, you really want me to go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send the Spirit, but if I send the Spirit, he's going to live within you. He literally told them that. You know that, Father, because they were your words that Christ was speaking. I ask you, Lord, to help us just catch a little bit of a glimpse of the right reality of the realness and beauty of the Christian faith. And Lord, may we be not only concerned with our deeds, but may we also be concerned with our creeds. May we long to build a doctrinal foundation that expresses the truth of the beauty of the Scriptures, and in turn, Father, help us to live it out. And we pray, and one of those things that I'm thinking of, Lord, is the virgin birth. And we thank you for the way that you did that, Lord, and we pray for the boldness to confess that. Even if people don't agree with us, if they think we're nuts, we can just say, welcome to the club. That's what they thought about Jesus. But Father, may we never, ever shrink back in proclaiming the truth and all the truths of the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week, Lord willing.